to be with you. It's a privilege and an honor to open the Lord's Word this morning. Great privilege. Thank you very much for your trust. I was here a few weeks ago, and we looked at 1 John chapter 4, and we discussed the love of God. Today, God has turned our attention to the love of God manifested. The love of God manifests the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The one that the believer trusts in for his or her salvation. You know, that's actually a good question in this day and age, as many do not know who this Lord Jesus Christ is. And I ask you, do you know? Do you know who the Son of God is, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, today our purpose is to encourage believers in this one, our Savior. We sang how deep the Father's love for us. I will boast in Jesus Christ. Today the Word of God will boast on Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you are not a believer in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, well, we certainly encourage you to consider what God is offering in salvation through this one, His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully this passage today will help you move closer to a true embrace of Christ and faith. Our passage will come from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. Paul was a boaster in Jesus Christ, of course. And while most likely in a Roman prison, he wrote a letter back to this church, this small city of Colossae in modern-day Turkey. And one of the purposes was to fight against the raging heresies that were seeping into the church after his teaching and departure. This has always been something that Paul dealt with, that he would preach the gospel, send the word, and false teachers would come in to invade the church with attempts to alter and distort the gospel, deny the identity and the truth of Christ. That's why Paul refers to the gospel in chapter 1 as the word of truth. It is God's truth, the gospel. In Colossae, some were suggesting the worship of angels. You can read about that in chapter 2. Altering the gospel, placing other things ahead of Christ in worship. And the same happens today. There is definitely a evil intent to alter the gospel and to imply a distorted identity in the Son of God. People say, I believe in Jesus. And you might ask them, well, who is Jesus? Who is the one you believe in? And many people do not have much to say. Today, people worship angels. Christians worship his family. His mother is placed on high regard in the hearts of many. Many consider Mary to be a mediator between men, women, people, believers, and God. Even those who've preached the gospel and taught in churches are raised to some kind of saintly status and become means of worship and prayer. In our day, it is imperative that we as believers hold fast and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's how Paul will pray for churches. You can read that in Ephesians and Philippians and here in Colossae, that people would grow in the knowledge of Christ. And you young people, I can assure you this, that you will be challenged in your faith as you move through life. Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. As you go on through school, work, college, you will be tested in your faith. People will try to pull you away and discount or alter who Christ is in the gospel. And it is imperative that you and I stay strong. If we venture away from the truth, we are in big trouble. If we do not trust and know the real Jesus Christ, then if we have faith, it'll be very fragile. We will live an insecure life, immature spiritually. Often, in this case, people become very self-centered. The gospel's presented today in many places, not here, of course, but in many places, as a you-centered gospel. It is not a you-centered gospel. The gospel is Christ-centered. And if we do not know this, we may not actually have the salvation we think we have and the one we apparently believe in, Jesus. On the other hand, of course, if we know the real Jesus, then your faith and your life are powerful. And you walk in confidence. And your hope is strong because you know the one that you believe in. Paul certainly knew the one that he believed in. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, do you know? Do you really know the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? It is imperative to trust in the real Jesus Christ. If you want to have true faith and salvation with God, you do not have to be a PhD in the Trinity and of Christ and history and deep theological things, but you have to know and believe in the true Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to have true faith. Well, if you ask Paul, he often boasts in his writings on Christ, and in Colossians chapter 1, you may have the most intense boasting of Jesus Christ, perhaps, in the entire New Testament. It's almost like in this first chapter, Paul writes the resume of Christ Jesus, kind of like a Christ Jesus Facebook page, if you will. And for those of you who know what a resume is or have used one, it's something that you put together when you're applying for a job or considering another place of vocation or maybe even school. And when you look at a resume, what do you put about yourself? You put your identity, right, and your work experience, if you have any, and your current position, what you're currently doing. And then the reader of this resume will make assumptions and decisions and respond accordingly. And that's exactly what Paul does here for us in Colossians chapter 1. And this morning we will look reasonably deeply, I hope, at verses 15 through 20. So if you have a Bible, please look in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians in the New Testament, just after Philippians, right before 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Here's what Paul writes. He, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's referred to previously, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's pray. Lord God, how beautiful and enjoyable it is to enter into these deep passages of your word that testify about you. And certainly, Lord, this is one of the richest in the entire scriptures. We thank you, Lord God. We ask that you would help us to understand you. I'm simply a mere man with no wisdom about you, independent of your gracious giving wisdom. And we will not fully comprehend our Lord until we are face to face with our Creator and Maker. And we will know as we are known. Until then, we can dig in and understand to the best of our redeemed minds the truth of you. Would you please speak to us today? Would you please boast about yourself? Would you please show us the identity, the work, the power, supremacy of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we said, a resume is a composite of a person's identity and their work experience and their current position. And we see that clearly in this passage about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll look at. We will look at today the identity of the Son of God. We will look at the work of the Son of God. And we will look at the position of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the identity of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus? In a world that challenges this, and in Paul's day, certainly, Paul answers that swiftly in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. What does this mean? Well, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. This does not mean, as some would assert, that Jesus is like God, that Jesus acted like God, although he did perfectly. It means that Jesus is actually God in the flesh. That man, Jesus Christ, is 100% God the Son in human flesh. In fact, you see in verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. What does that mean? That means that the totality of the omnipotent power and divine attributes of God were in Christ. He is God the Son. He is the second person of the Trinity. His name is Emmanuel, Im with in Hebrew, Imanu with us. Immanuel, with us God. His name means God with us. It's not one like God with us. It's not one who acted like God with us. It's not one who was first created by God with us. It is literally God with us. John chapter 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Hebrews chapter 1 testifies to the divinity of the Son of God. It is imperative that you and I understand this. There are many false religions today that claim to be Christian. If anyone is sitting here in one of these groups that I mentioned, we're glad that you're here. I do not mean to be rude against your current faith, but you're in a dangerous place. Jehovah's Witness, for example, very, very proactive in reaching out, trying to make followers of their false faith. They say they're Christian, but they do not believe Jesus is God. They think that firstborn means that he's the first of creation. He's an angelic being. The first created thing of God was an angelic being known as the Son, later to be Jesus. He's not divine, but he resembled God. This is not Christian. This is not the Bible. If your faith is in that Jesus, your faith is not in Jesus. We strongly encourage you to consider the truth. Mormonism, another very proactive and aggressive in their communication religion. They say that Jesus is created, that God and his wife in heaven had their firstborn, namely the Son Jesus. They'll even say privately that Satan, Lucifer, is his brother. This is why the Mormons believe that when they go through their good Mormon life, that the wife that they have will be their God wife and their God heaven, and they will play God in their own universe. Think about that. They use all the language. They use terms that are in the Bible. It's not Christian. It's a warped, sick, unfortunate, false faith made up by the devil. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. If He's not God, then the cross has no power. The cross of salvation has its power, and God loses worship. He was not an angel on the cross. That man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God in flesh, bleeding human blood, 100% man and 100% God. That's His identity. That would be the headline of His resume or Facebook. The Son of God, God in the flesh, God eternal. He's before all things. He's literally before all things. But what is the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that He has done? Well, we know that He has come and died on a cross and raised from the dead. But is that the full work of the Son of God? Well, not according to the Bible and not according to Paul right here. Verse 16, "For by Him all things were created." What does that mean? That means literally that before the Son of God became the man incarnate, Jesus Christ, before He was deposited in the womb of His mother and became a Jewish baby boy who slept in a manger and walked His difficult life, that the eternal Son of God, pre-incarnate, is actually the creator of all things. He is the one credited with the creation of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. While the Father is present and involved in the planning, the Spirit is hovering over the surface of the deep, it would mean that the Son of God is the one who created all things. How so? He spoke it by the word of His power, the power of the word of His word. The Son of God spoke all things that are in existence in this universe today and before. He did it. Our universe. I personally love to study the dimensions of the universe. It is mind-blowing how big and powerful it is. I wonder what it was like when the Son of God said, "Light, let there be light." And all of a sudden, this substance that illuminates is traveling at a rate of, you know the speed of light? It travels at 186,000 miles per second. In 1 second, light can travel around the earth 7.5 times. It travels at 670 million miles per hour. The sun is 93 million miles away from our planet. It takes light 8.5 minutes to travel from the sun to your eye. Our Milky Way galaxy. This is mind-blowing. Our Milky Way galaxy is one in what is now estimated to be 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. 2 trillion. Light traveling 670 million miles per hour. You know how long it takes light to go through our galaxy? Just our galaxy? At that rate? 100,000 years. All created by the Son of God at His word. The nearest galaxy to our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 2.5 million light years away. Trillions, according to estimations. You can look at stars. If you look at stars, I love to look at stars. If you know constellation, you can see the constellation Orion, you know, the belt. And the left shoulder of this constellation is a star called Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is 600 light years away. It takes light 1 hour to canvas the entire diameter of that star. That means that's the size of 8 travels to the sun and back. You can put 1 million planet Earths inside of our sun. You can put 1 billion suns inside of Betelgeuse. Wow is right. That's just our little galaxy, average galaxy. The Son of God is the creator of all this. He created your DNA. You know what DNA is, right? It's your genetic code. It's an acid, it's a molecule, but it's literally your genetic code that makes you what you are. I've studied this and I get these varying measurements, but if you took all the DNA in your body, which looks like a ladder twisted, and you lined it up together, you could go to the sun and around like 7 times. It's a code, like a software code, like a hardware code on your computer. It's programmed. It's divine intelligence. This is the Son of God. He coded you. He coded the human race. It is not evolution. It is not coincidence. It's not a supernova. It is the divine work of God, specifically the Son of God. He created things that are visible. You can look at Betelgeuse tonight. Things that are invisible. I've never seen an angel, I don't think. Maybe. I don't think, though. Invisible spiritual being. He created them. He's not an angel. He's God the Son. He created the angels. Angels are flying around Him right now praising His name. Seraphim, creatures on fire. He created them. Good angels. Angels turn wicked. He created them. Angels turned to demons. Lucifer turned to Satan. Created by the Son of God. Why? Someone would ask, why would He do that? Why would He create something that would go bad? Why would He even make evil an option? You have to ask that question when you get to heaven. But it's all created for Him. God's plan. This is God's universe for God's glory, and every part of it is for Him, specifically for His Son. Not only did He create all things, look at verse 17. In Him all things hold together. What does that mean? That means that every atom in this drum set, every atom in your body, every atom here, every atom in the universe literally operates and is maintained, sustained by the word of His power. He literally holds the universe together. He is the one that commands our earth to spin on its axis every 24 hours and rotate in orbit around the sun every 365 days, making the seasons work just perfectly and the ecosystem work accordingly. He does it. He holds it together. How? I do not know. Nor does anyone in here know. He does. That is, think about that. This is your Savior. What a resume. He holds all things together. The writer of Hebrews states that in Hebrews chapter 1. What else is His work? Reconciled to God Himself all things. That's heavy. By making peace by the blood of His cross. Think about that. The work of reconciling sinners to God. He did it. Your DNA creator, this universe creator, the Son of God eternal, came in human flesh to reconcile sinners to God, to give us peace with God, to take care of our debt and our offense and our sin against God, to give us the righteousness that we do not deserve, but that we need to be right with God, His righteousness accredited to us, His blood. He shed blood. This Son of God became human to shed human blood and to show us who God really is. Because we cannot handle who God is unless God comes down, incarnates, and talks our language. We cannot even see God and survive. He did it. And when it says to reconcile all things to Himself, this is not some universalism statement, as someone like to apply, that eventually everybody is saved. That runs contrary to the Bible. You must be a believer in this one, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to be saved and reconciled to God. And that conversion, that spiritual awakening and faith must happen prior to your physical death. And there will be many who are cast out of God's presence and judged eternally. This word, it's emphasized, reconciled is emphasized with a prefix in front of it. And this would take a long time to unpack it. But it basically means that not only does Christ reconcile sinners, God's people, to Himself, but He controls all things. He puts an end to any power of the devil or anything evil. He will bring all that to judgment. All that will be judged by Him because of who He is and what He's done. In fact, right here in chapter 2, 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in His death. The cross is powerful. It doesn't save Satan, but it condemns him, takes his power away, even though he's still operating, and will bring judgment on all things. All things will be under his feet. You do not want to be under his feet. You want to be in his arms. Come to this Lord Jesus. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world that is perishing. But to those of us being saved, it's the power of God, Paul writes in Corinthians. No doubt, this is heavy, heavy, challenging to human reason information. But it's not human reasoned. It's redeemed mind reasoned. God became a person. God the eternal Son. He is a reconciler of all. There is no other way, no other way, absolutely no way for a person to be saved, right with God, kingdom bound, and have any hope apart from this one. Otherwise, God would not have put him on a cross. He is the only way. And what beautiful, magnificent work he has done. His identity. He is the Son of God, God the Son, eternal. He's not an angel. He's not created. He created all things. His work is he created all things. He holds things together. He reconciles sinners to God. And what is his position? The position of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. One word, supremacy. He is the supreme one. Let's start little and then we'll go big. Not little in terms of importance, just in numbers. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. All right, so he's the head of the church. Not Scott Lee. Certainly not me, not any priest, certainly not the Pope, not his mother, not an angel, him. He is the head of the church. The believers throughout history, he is the head, the leader, the king. He is the one, right? He's also the head metaphorically, the head and the body. The head and the body. My hand is connected to my head. It operates together. So we are in Him. So that's metaphorical. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. The union the believer has with Christ through the Holy Spirit. The true believer is united to Him. He is the head. The hand does not tell my brain what to do. That's for sure. Although my brain is thinking as my hand reacts to certain things, but the brain controls my personal operation. And the head, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, controls this operation. Right? I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is the head. But it means more than that. Look here. He is the image of the invisible God. By the way, God who is invisible, God the Father, no one sees. You will see Him if you believe in this Lord Jesus. You will see God fully. Woo! The firstborn of all creation. Prototokos in the Greek. This doesn't mean firstborn like earthly birth. This is a ranking term. This really means He is the supreme one over all creation. In fact, in Psalm 89, verse 27, this phrase is used to describe David, who will be the ultimate king. Probably a messianic psalm. David will be the firstborn king. So it means the highest in rank. He is the preeminent one. He created all things, and He is firstborn over His creation. He is supreme over His creation. He is superior above His creation. First in rank to His creation. Angels worship Him. We worship Him by God's grace. He even created the symmetry of music. Beat and rhythm and all that. That's His work. That's why we get to sing. Others use it to distort it, to do bad things with it. But He created it. Verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He's raised to life. This Son of God died in human flesh. He's raised to life. That in everything He might be preeminent. Number one. This I am convinced is the Father's will for all creation and all eternity. The centerpiece of all things, the centerpiece of history and time moving forward, the centerpiece of the universe is that God the Father wants His Son to be number one. He is the preeminent one, the highest one. All things were created, verse 16, by Him. And for Him. For Him. Everything was created for the Son of God and His gospel work and His supremacy and His worship and His power and His glory. The Son will, on the great day of the glorious return, which we sung about in a song, He will hand over all this back to the Father. In the meantime, this is all the Son's. He will be preeminent. Everything is for Him. This is a big struggle for the Christian because I want some of that. As we've said before, and you've heard from Nevin and Pastor Scott preaching, we live in the most self-worship time in history, probably. The age of self-promotion. I want this. I want to be worshipped. I want to be liked. I want to be known. I want to be seen. That's not the purpose of the gospel. Although you may be recognized and you might be seen and people may like you. The purpose of the gospel is so that Christ will be recognized. Christ will be worshipped. Christ will be seen. It's not about your accomplishment. It's not about your success. It's not about your growth and stature. It's not about what people think about you. Your life, oh believer, is for the purpose of leading other people to think about Him. Literally. Hopefully they like you in the way they need to like you. Live respectfully, morally, etc. Honor Him in your actions. But it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King. His name Christ means King. Super King. Messiah. Mashiach. Anointed One. They're all synonymous. Messiah. Mashiach. Christ. Like friend in English. Amigo in Spanish. Messiah and Christ. The exact same thing. Anointed One. Or Super King. I like to say. We can understand that. Super King. The ultimate King. That's who He is. He's seated right now at the right hand of God His Father. And he says to his disciples, don't worry about anything. I've got you covered. Just go out there and preach because all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Literally. And he says in John 17 in his prayer to the Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. He is the sovereign one. This is the Savior. This is the Jesus that unfortunately some people want to keep on some cross and walk around with some crucified victim. He's not a victim anymore. He was crucified once. That's over. He's not a little baby in a manger. Although he was a baby in a manger to get and do all this stuff, he is the resurrected, ascended, glorious Son of God at the right hand of God the Father, in control of all things, King, preeminent, ultimate one, and all things should worship him. So, Paul, if he put this out on Facebook, I don't know if Paul would have his own Facebook page. I think if he did, he would have a Son of God Facebook page, and he would probably put this passage with some other ones. There's some great Old Testament passages he'd throw up there. Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 9, a lot of Isaiah, Jeremiah. He would put it all together. It'd all be about Christ. And then he would say, so what do you think about this? Because when you read a resume, someone reads your resume, they're looking at your identity and your work experience and your current responsibilities or role, and then they're going to make a decision. They're going to respond to this. And Paul would say, respond to this information. So what is our response to the supremacy, the preeminence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first is obvious. It's what we did earlier, right? He deserves our intense heart worship, does he not? He needs to be worshipped more for who he is and what he did in creation and sustaining. There are some songs that have a little bit of that in there, but we need to recognize who it is. He's not just this little man that is painted with blonde hair and blue eyes. It looks more like he's from the South than from the Middle East. And he is the King. A saving, good shepherd King. He deserves our worship as Creator, as a sustainer, holding all this together, sustaining me with words coming out of my mouth into your ears, making them understandable by the power of the Spirit. He's the Redeemer. He's the preeminent one. He must be worshipped. The truth is, he will be worshipped by every single person who's ever lived one day for these things. Philippians chapter 2, right? And that great other lineup, Paul may put that on his Facebook page. He, being the very nature God, form God, did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to, grasped, seized, but he emptied himself, making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. So God the Son, equal with the Father in nature, becomes a servant, a person. And he goes to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, the Father has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Jesus Christ is Lord. That will, Muhammad will do that. Buddha, whoever he is, he'll do that. Joseph Smith will be doing that. Not in a salvific worship like you and I will, but God will make sure that every single person who's ever lived will bow down and declare, yes, indeed, although we missed it and we were deceived, if you're not a believer, yes, indeed, Jesus, you are the Lord. And then he will do his work in judgment there. We must worship him. God the Father loves His Son to be worshipped. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Follow me, Jesus said. We must pursue, secondly, our response, His preeminence. This is what I need to work on. I like my preeminence. Oh, When I was younger, I found preeminence in sports. And then in various things moving up, work and income and things like that, and what people thought about me. That's not the gospel. It's He is premier. He is the one. He is our hero. Boast about Him, not about me. We must realize that all things are about Christ, and the true Son of God knows that and wants that and worships that. It's a Christ-centered universe. It is a Christ-centered gospel, and we live Christ-centered lives. And then thirdly, our response, He says, trust me. I mean, think about that. I mean, I have had to repent so many times in my life for my lack of trust in my sovereign Lord, as if I were sometimes sovereign and the causer of all these events that take place. You think that there's anyone that should be trusted other than this supreme one, Son of God, who is your Savior, your friend, your big brother, according to Scripture, your King, who favors you and loves you and wants your very best? He controls all things and holds all things together. And the demons and Satan that wreak havoc in your life, He has control over them. He should be trusted. He's in control. Right? Why do we flee from our trust and faith and think that we need to do something in our humanity? Certainly we're involved, but He has it all under control. Even the day of judgment, the day of His return is set. And lastly, if you sit here as an unbeliever, please, please, come to this Lord Jesus. What we've spoken today is true about Him. He will save your soul. He is the only way. The reason that there are humans sitting in these pews today, ultimately for God's salvation and glory to His Son. Everything. No matter what we do on this planet with Super Bowls and, you know, NHL championships and golf tournaments and building high buildings and doing our beautiful art, whatever goes on the side, ultimately is all about. It's all there because of one thing. The gospel of the Son of God, the good news, the word of truth, Jesus Christ. Come to Him and He will give you life eternal, secured forever, with God forever, in the kingdom of God forever. Jesus says to His people, fear not, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And I am the way to that kingdom. Amen? Amen. Lord God, amen is right. We have not much that we need to say or add to that other than we thank you, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you for your marvelous grace, your power and sovereignty, your complicated ability to speak galaxies, universes, stars, balls and fire, code DNA, do all these things, hold these things together, make flowers bloom, make photosynthesis work, bring dead people spiritually up from the dead, give blind people their sight. That's simple for you. Control all things, you do. You control the atom in my eyelash here to the atom in the furthest, fastest galaxy. We bless you and praise you. We ask the Holy Spirit that you would impart whatever wisdom is in this message into our hearts and our souls this day, and that we would be more eager to worship the preeminent one, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.